We'll continue in chapter 50 of Jeremiah. 51, chapter 51 of Jeremiah. I'll begin reading in verse 6, and I will just read down through verse 19. I expect we'll go farther than that today, but we'll read the portions as we go along. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 6. The Lord is addressing the Israelites, and he tells them, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He that made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you instruct your people in times of political turmoil. We thank you for your exhortations here to Israel, and we pray as we read those and your other commands to the enemy and to Babylon herself, that you will instruct us how we should conduct ourselves in times when your judgment falls. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to possess your word, giving us the privilege of reading it, studying it together, and we pray that your spirit will guide us in understanding it. In our Savior's name, amen. Now, I pointed out to you last time that we have a series of conversations in this section of Jeremiah. We have two conversations. The Lord speaking to Israel. That's 6 to 19. And we'll also come back to that in 34 to 57 at the end. Then we have the Lord addressing the enemy who will destroy Babylon. And that begins in verse 20 through 24 and is resumed in 27 to 33. However, here the address is singular and here the address is plural. We saw that earlier back in chapter 50. First of all, he addresses the leadership of the attack, and then he directs his attention to the individual forces that are coming in. And the Lord speaks to Babylon in the very center of this, verses 25 to 26. And you can see these places where the Lord speaks to Israel, 6 to 19 and 34 to 57, are disproportionately large. So we have 14 verses here. We have how many here? 24 verses here. We have 7 verses here. We have 5 verses here. And only 2 verses here. So you can see that the corresponding members, the longest sections are the Lord's comments to Israel, where we actually have an interchange in both directions. Sometimes the Lord speaks, sometimes Israel speaks. Then the Lord is addressing the enemy for a total of 12 verses, 5 at the beginning and 7 at the end, and only 2 verses spoken directly to Babylon in the middle. So we'll spend more time in these discussions with the nation Israel as he briefs them on what they should do in the light of the coming destruction of Babylon. And the central message is in verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. If you don't want to get burned, you better be out of the way when the Lord comes to bring fire. That's like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. The prophet has already compared the overthrow of Babylon with the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah back in chapter 50, verse 40. And here, we have that same principle. When God's judgment falls, those who are in the city are going to suffer it. If you don't want to suffer it, you'd better get out. You'd better leave. Now, I believe verse 7 is spoken by Israel. It seems to me that it's a little bit of a protest here against what the Lord has said. Why should Babylon be judged? Why should Babylon be destroyed? Lord, she has been a golden cup in your hand that made all the earth drunken. Lord, she was your instrument of judgment. She was the tool you used to bring judgment on all the other nations. So why is she going to be judged? Why are you destroying her? It's the Gentiles that have suffered under her. Now, this might seem strange for Israel to be saying this, but you need to remember that 70 years is a long time. When the opportunity for a return came under Cyrus, and he sent back Zerubbabel and Ezra, and then later Nehemiah came back, not everybody who had been taken captive returned to Israel. In fact, probably only a small fraction of the Jewish population of Babylon went back. They were a smart and industrious people. After a period of 70 years, they'd been able to make a place for themselves in the land. They'd established businesses. They'd built homes. In fact, Jeremiah told them to build homes and plant gardens because they'd be there for a long time. Well, they'd settled down. And then they weren't sure they wanted to go back. This was a rather comfortable place. Thank you very much. We think we'd just as soon stay here. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible that talks about the plight of those who stayed in Mesopotamia after the Lord had brought Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah back. And that's the book of Esther. Esther in time is after the restorations, after the return. But Esther's not back in Israel. She's not back with the people of God in the land of God. She's still off in the land of the pagans. And it's significant that the Lord's name nowhere ever appears in the book of Esther. It's a picture for God caring for Israel in dispersion, out of fellowship with himself. So it's entirely reasonable that we might hear Israel say, Lord, you know, what's this business about judging Babylon? Babylon was your instrument of judgment. She was the golden cup that you used to judge the nations. They're the ones that have suffered at her hand. I think the lesson for us here is to beware the seduction of sinful societies. Beware the seduction of sinful societies. Those who confess the Lord sometimes become too friendly with the world. Sometimes we think that maybe we can help her, maybe we can restore the world. We forget that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Lord's response in verse 8, whether you understand or not, the fact of the matter is that Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. You think you can help her? You think you can heal her? Try. You're sorry that she's fallen? You're welcome to wail. But she's going to be judged. And now the people confess in verse 9, yes, we would have healed Babylon. That's what we desired. Our desire would have been to restore her, but she is not healed. We are not successful. And so now the people resolve two things. And each thing that they resolve is accompanied with a motive. The first resolution in verse 9 is, forsake her and let us go everyone into his own country. The reason, for her judgment reacheth up unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. Now another reason, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. And a second resolution, come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. You see what you have in 9. He says, forsake her, for she is judged. And then in 10, it says, the Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Therefore, let us declare in Zion the works of the Lord our God. So there are two exhortations arranged chiastically. One says, let's get out of here. Forsake her. Let's leave. And the other says, when we get back home to Zion, let's praise God. We should leave her because God has judged her, because she is under judgment. She's going to be destroyed. This is not a healthy place to stay. And we get to Zion, we should declare the work of the Lord our God because he has brought forth our righteousness. His power has been demonstrated. Now, he's going to amplify each of these two exhortations, or rather, each of these two reasons. He has said that Babylon is judged. The people confess the judgment of Babylon in verse 9, and they confess the powerful works of God in verse 10. And so now verse 9 will be amplified in verses 11 to 14 by describing the destruction of the nation. Here they declare the Lord's judgment upon Babylon. They challenge her to get ready to defend herself. Make bright the arrows. Picture them all sitting in their barracks, filing the arrowheads, getting them all nice and sharp. Gather the shields. You better get ready for war. The reason is that the Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. What do you think that means? Babylon, the Babylonians, destroyed God's temple in Jerusalem. You think God takes that lightly? When they destroyed his temple? Not at all. He's going to take vengeance on them, the vengeance of his temple. So he's planning to destroy Babylon. You Babylonians, you better get ready. Better sharpen your arrows, get your shields ready. Judgment is coming. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. That is the people who walk around the walls and watch out for the approaching enemy. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. And so the conclusion is, your end has come. The measure of your covetousness. You won't be able to survive. I'm going to fill you with men as with caterpillars. We have a tree right outside that window, mountain ash. That's been pretty healthy for the last several years, but the first couple of years that we came here, every summer that thing would be covered with caterpillars. And they would eat it clean. It was completely stripped the branches of any foliage. It was wall-to-wall caterpillars. They just roll over and they'd roll onto a branch, and by the time they got done, all the leaves were gone. They'd go on to the next branch and just strip it right clean. Have you ever seen caterpillars eat up vegetation? They are very thorough. They just blanket it and they move right through. That's the picture in verse 14. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars. I'm just going to cover you with an attacking army, and it's going to sweep through and strip you bare, and nothing's going to be left. Now that is the amplification of the statement that she is judged. Forsake her. Let's get out of here, because judgment is coming. And no matter how sharp she makes her arrows, no matter how many shields she gets up, no matter how thorough the watchers are upon the wall or the ambushers on the roads coming in from the outland into the city, that judgment's going to fall. Her end has come. She's going to be covered with men as with caterpillars. Let's get out of here. But there's a second aspect to this exhortation that the Israelites make to themselves. Let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God, because he hath brought forth our righteousness. And now, beginning in verse 15, we have a declaration of the Lord's power. Now, you stay at 15. I'm going to go back to chapter 10. Let's see how close these really are. In chapter 10, verse 11, Jeremiah instructed his hearers, thus shall you say unto them. And then he gave a verse in Aramaic. Right in the middle of Hebrew, all of a sudden a verse in Aramaic, which was the language of Mesopotamia. The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Then he goes back into Hebrew, and here's what he says. Now, I'm reading at 10:12, and you're at 51:15. 10:12 says, "He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Jeremiah. That's almost as good as the day of word processors, isn't it? He had some text that he had before, and he thought, oh, I can use that here, and he plopped it in. But it's more significant than that, this duplication between chapter 10 and chapter 51. Because in chapter 10, it was preceded by these instructions to the exiles. He said, look, when you guys get into exile, this is what you are to say, that these gods that have not made the heaven and earth are going to perish. When you get into exile, you bear witness against the pagan gods of Babylon, and you proclaim the power of the true God, the God of heaven. And now, as the exiles prepare to return to Zion to declare the works of God, they obey Jeremiah's instruction back in chapter 10. And they present this declaration that Jeremiah formulated for them back in chapter 10 of the power of God. He is the one in verse 15 who created the world. He is the one that brings lightning and rain. He controls the weather. So in verse 17 of chapter 51, how foolish it is to think that you can found. That's what a founder is. Somebody who runs a foundry, melts down metal and casts it into the form of an idol. How foolish to think that a molten image or a graven image could be your God. They're empty. Their vanity, the work of errors, they're going to perish. But the God of Israel is not like that. He is the former of all things, the one who forms all things. And among all nations he has chosen Israel to be the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So this conversation between the Lord and the people begins with his instruction to them to flee out of the land. They reply, why? Babylon is your agent of judgment. She's the golden cup in your hand. Why should she be destroyed? But the Lord says she's going to be destroyed. You can try to heal her if you want. You won't get very far. The people confess that their efforts to heal Babylon have failed, and they make two resolutions. First, to forsake her because judgment is falling upon her, amplified in verses 11 to 14. And the second resolution, to return to Zion with praises of God upon their lips, because he, and not the false idols, is the truly powerful God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now God turns his attention momentarily to the enemy in verses 20 through 24. This is in singular, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. He's addressing the single leader of the allies who are marshaled against Babylon. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations. With thee will I destroy kingdoms. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. With thee will I break in pieces old and young. With thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. With thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. He starts off declaring that this enemy is going to be used by God to destroy nations, kingdoms, horses, and chariots. But he goes far beyond that. This conquest is not just going to be a military conquest. He's going to go on to devastate the society, to destroy the population in verse 22, to destroy the economy in verse 23, as well as the civil rulers, the captains and the rulers at the end of verse 23. In verse 24, he very briefly turns his address back to Israel. I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. So now he's back to just briefly saying to Israel, when I bring my battle axe against Babylon, I'm going to repay them for everything they did to you. All the evil that you saw from their hand is going to fall against them. And now we're at the center in verses 25 and 26, where the Lord speaks to Babylon. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. They shall not take of thee a stone for a corner nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. A little strange to call Babylon a mountain, isn't it? Babylon's in a vast plain. Mountains are far away. You don't build with stone in Babylon, you build with mud brick because you can't find any stones. Perhaps here he's alluding to the proud way in which Nebuchadnezzar, to satisfy his wife's desire for the mountains of her homeland, built the hanging gardens of Babylon. Or perhaps he's referring to the ziggurats, the temple mounds that were constructed in Babylon as the dwelling places of the gods. Whatever the reason, he pictures Babylon as a mountain here. And he calls it a destroying mountain. Now that's an important clue as to what he's saying here. That phrase, destroying mountain, occurs in one other place in the Bible. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 13. Where it's translated a little bit differently. It's the same Hebrew phrase, 2 Kings 23:13. We're speaking of the reforms under Josiah. The high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And here's this phrase, the Mount of Corruption, which is the same phrase that we have in Jeremiah 51, verse 25, the destroying mountain. I draw you a little map of Jerusalem. You'll remember that Jerusalem is defined by three valleys. The valley of the sons of Hinnom coming around, joining the Kidron Valley on the east of the city, and then the Tyropean Valley coming down the center. So there's two tongues of land. East of the Kidron Valley is the Mount of Olives. And the very southern end of the Mount of Olives, if you looked at it in profile, the mount comes along like this, dips down, and then there's a little peak like this, and then it goes on down like that. So there's a peak at the southern end of the Mount of Olives, a separate little hill at the southern end of the Mount of Olives. Jeremiah 23 tells us that this was where Solomon built the little shrines for his wives. He had many wives from many different countries, and they all brought their own little gods in their luggage. And when they arrived, they smiled at him sweetly, and they brought out their little statues and said, Solomone, couldn't I have an itsy-bitsy-teensy-weensy little god house to keep my god in? And Solomon shuddered because he knew what the Lord thought about any kind of little god house, itsy-bitsy-teensy-weensy or anything else. But being a man, he succumbed to the wishes of his wives. And outside of Jerusalem, on this little hill on the southern end of the Mount of Olives, he put all these shrines, which was convenient, because that way the wives could all gossip and chit-chat when they went to worship their gods together. And it was also convenient because when Josiah decided to clean a lot of them out, he didn't have to search all over Jerusalem. He just had to go to one place, and there they all were. He wiped them out. And what was that mountain called? This southern end of the Mount of Olives. It's called the right-hand end in Kings because the way directions are defined in Israel, you face east. So east is in front of you, west is behind you, north is left, and south is right. So that's just the way you do directions. The prominent direction is east, where the sun rises. They didn't have any concern for north. Their main concern was where the sun came up in the morning. Actually makes some sense if you stop to think about it. So, Mount of Corruption. Why did they come to call this place the Mount of Corruption? Well, because all these pagan gods were there. Pagan rituals of worship were conducted there, and perhaps even some of the children were sacrificed there in the latter days of the kingdom when these corrupt religions had in fact taken over much of Israel. It was a Mount of Corruption. It was a place that had corrupted the nation. Because of that corruption, God brought judgment upon his people Israel. How much more must he bring judgment upon Babylon, which as a city is full of nothing but false gods? If this was a corrupt mountain, which was destined for destruction, how much more was Babylon, the same kind of place, full of false gods and false idols and abominable customs? It must surely share the fate of this mountain. So thorough is her destruction going to be that she's going to become like Mount St. Helens, a burnt mountain. Perhaps the reference is to a volcano. God's just going to blow her away. What good is a mountain? Well, a mountain's a place where you can get rocks to build things with, stones to build houses, but this mountain's going to be so devastated that they will not take of thee a stone for a corner nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. She's going to be destroyed. And now God turns his attention back to the enemy who is attacking in verse 27. This time he's speaking in the plural. So he's addressing all the forces, all the enemies that are marshaled against her. And in verses 27 and 28, he gives the command to assemble for war. Set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. Call the armies to fight against her. Verse 29 does not continue the command, but I think it does continue what these people are told as they attack. Because verses 29 to 33 tell us that Babylon's going to be a pushover. In other words, all you enemy forces, come in here and get ready to roll over her, because she's not even going to be able to fight back. This is going to be a plum. You're going to be able to attack this nation and destroy it with no difficulty. The land shall tremble and sorrow. All the people are going to be shaking in their boots when they see you coming. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They're not even going to bother to pick up their sword. They have remained in their holds, their strongholds. They're going to stay in the fortress. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. So whereas before he summoned the allies as a whole in the singular and described them as his battle axe, now he calls the forces in all their multitude and assures them of an easy conquest of Babylon. In verse 34, Israel speaks to the Lord. And she says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say. That is their wishing, that what they have suffered might fall now upon Babylon. We would probably say, may the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. May my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. So now Israel begins this last conversation and says, Lord, they abused me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Now the Lord responds. And in his reply, he gives them two responses. One in verse 36, you see the therefore in verse 36. And the second one, down in verse 47. And both of these, both verse 36 and verse 47, are telling that Babylon will fall. And as a result of the coming fall of Babylon, he instructs the people to leave. And again, he does that twice. Once in verse 45 and once in verse 50. So, the people complain. They say, Lord, Babylon has abused us. Bring vengeance upon them. And the Lord then says twice, I will bring vengeance. So you better get out of the way. I will bring vengeance. You better get out of the way. Verse 36. First of all, he promises vengeance. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause. I will represent you. I will take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions, they shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the Lord. And that's, you know, when Babylon did fall to Cyrus, they were in the middle of a big party, so drunk they didn't know what happened until the city was overthrown. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Sheshach taken? Sheshach is another name for Babylon. We talked about Athbash last week, how you could take a word and use the letters from the opposite ends of the alphabet to decode it. Well, if you do that with the word Babel, B-B-L, you get Sheshach, which is Sheshach. So when you see Sheshach in the Bible, it's a code word for Babylon. How is Sheshach taken? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. The sea here being an image for the attacking army, first described as caterpillars, and now as an ocean wave, a tidal wave sweeping over her. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel, their chief god, in Babylon. I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. You complained back in verse 34 that Nebuchadnezzar had devoured you. I'm going to retrieve you. The nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Now, if I'm going to judge her, you ask me to take vengeance for you. I'm going to do that. But if I'm going to judge her, listen, my people, go ye out of the midst of her. Don't stick around there, because it's going to get hot. Deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come 1 year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. So the people cry out to God for vengeance. Verse 36, because you have cried, I will bring vengeance. Verse 45, you better get out of the way. In verse 47, he again promises vengeance. Therefore in 47 is parallel to the therefore in verse 36. They both go back to the request made by the people in verses 34 and 35. You've cried out to me. Verse 47, therefore behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. And now, again, the command to leave. You that have escaped the sword, go away. Stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. In other words, not only leave, but, you know, as you're going out the door of Babylon, think about Jerusalem. Don't just leave Babylon and go somewhere else. When Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, what should he have done? He should have gone back to Abraham, shouldn't he? But he didn't. He went off wandering from one place to another. When you leave this place of judgment, think about Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem. To which the people respond in verse 51, "We are confounded, because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house." Lord, how can we go back there? Your sanctuary has been defiled. How can we go back and serve you in Jerusalem? "Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and upon and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord." I'm going to take care of the defilement of the temple. I will take vengeance on those who defiled my temple. Don't you fear to go back there and worship me. I'll take care of Babylon. Israel's final observation here in verses 54 to 56 is that she hears the destruction of Babylon. "A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice. When her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered." The first sound that she hears is Babylon being dominated acoustically. The enemy roaring in upon her. The noise of their voice is so loud, it overwhelms everything that you might hear from Babylon. Her own great voice is destroyed. She was at one time the roaring army, raging through the countryside like a freight train. And now she is being invaded by the enemies round about her. The second thing that they hear is her military downfall, verse 56, "because the spoilers come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken." And finally, the people see that it is God himself who has overtaken her. "For the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite." Or we might translate this, "The Lord is a God of recompenses, a God of repayment." This is one of his characteristics. He will certainly repay them for what they have done. To which God responds in verse 57, "I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and shall not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. Her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary." The Lord speaks to Babylon. What should she learn from this long conversation? Well, she should learn the two aspects of her sin: opposition to God's people, and more fundamentally, her pride against the Lord. As I mentioned last week, those are the two aspects of sin that we have to cope with today. Our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another as God's people. It's not enough to say, "I am a Christian. I serve God. I cannot, therefore, afford to despise God's people. For if I abuse them, I touch the apple of his eye." The enemy. What should the enemy learn from all this? Well, the enemy should learn that however powerful it might be, it, like Babylon before, is only an implement in God's hands. It is God's battle axe. It is his tool. It ought not to take pride in what it does. What it is accomplished only by God's strength. And what should Israel learn? Israel is repeatedly urged in these chapters to abandon Babylon and return to Zion. The temptation to linger too close to the world is subtle and strong. We need to keep clearly in our minds that our citizenship is in heaven. Our loyalty is to heaven's God. We ought to be careful not to stay in the place where God's judgment is going to fall. But rather, "You that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind." Let's always remember that our citizenship is in heaven, and let's live as strangers and pilgrims in the earth, not become so attached to this land on which God's judgment must someday fall. Let's pray. Father, teach us these lessons, we pray, in our lives. Teach us to avoid the dual sin of Babylon, of pride against you and abuse of one another. Teach us, we pray, Father, to recognize that like the armies you will bring against Babylon, we are only the sword in your hand, a tool, implement for the execution of your will. And Father, we pray that as you've placed us in the world but made us not of it, that you guard us from being polluted with it. Help us, we pray, Father, to stand separate from it, to maintain a clear testimony in the midst of the unbelievers around us that our citizenship is in heaven and that our King, the God, is the Lord, is the one true God. We pray, Lord, that you'd use us to draw many to loyalty to yourself. I thank you for providing us with this portion from your word now, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.